Good morning. I spent most of yesterday addressing Christmas cards. Don't expect to get one. Seriously, I don't send any card to anybody I expect to see over the holidays. At 44 cents a piece, I can't afford that. But just the people that are out of town, old friends that I haven't seen in a while, sending cards to them takes a day, writing them up, addressing them, whatnot. You probably spent yesterday doing something similar, addressing cards, getting Christmas presents, laying in the food for the dinner, whatever. We have begun the busiest week of the year. Basically, we run around like decapitated chickens between now and Christmas, trying to get everything ready for the feast. And that's both proper and necessary. I mean, it is a major feast. It deserves a major celebration. And major celebrations take time and preparation. But it's also a paradox. Because at this time, there should be nothing we should be doing more than being quiet, being still, preparing a place in our heart in order to really celebrate the feast. It's hard to do both of those things, but it's necessary. You got to do what you got to do to make the table ready and the tree right and so on. But make time. Spend a little time early in the morning if that works for you. For some of us it doesn't, but for some people it does. Late at night, middle of the afternoon, whatever works for you, take some time. Sit. Just still yourself. Be quiet inside. And wait. And hope. And understand the word longing. The more we understand the word longing this week, the better we celebrate the Christmas. For what are we longing? Matthew tells us in his own way. It's very different from Luke's, which we have no Christmas story at all in Mark or in John. And the two that we have in Matthew and in Luke are as different as you can get them. But what they have in common is the essence of the message. Put them together, side by side. Read them through. There isn't much that they have in common. They have the names right. Joseph, Mary, Jesus. They have the places right. They both know that he was born in Bethlehem. They both know that he was reared in Nazareth. And they both know that she was a virgin. That's about all they have in common. But we've heard Matthew's Christmas story completely. There's nothing more until after the birth of Christ. The story picks up in the next chapter with the coming of the Magi, the slaughter of the innocents, the flight into Egypt, the return. But there's nothing more about the birth of Christ than what we hear right here. And Luke's story, of course, is very different. It's from Luke that we have all the familiar parts of the Christmas story. The angels and the shepherds in the manger. It's not here in Matthew. As I said, they both know that he was born in Bethlehem, reared in Nazareth. But they don't know how to put that together. There's no reliable early tradition on that. What they've got in common is what goes way back. Aside from that, they have to be creative. So for Matthew, they're living in Bethlehem from the beginning. And he has to figure out a way to get them to Nazareth to get Jesus reared there. So he has this third appearance of the angel telling Joseph that when he's coming back from Egypt that Herod's son is now ruling in Jerusalem, so he's afraid to go back to Bethlehem, so he goes up north and settles in Nazareth. Luke has the opposite problem. He starts them off in Nazareth, has to figure out how to get them to Bethlehem for the birth because he knows they were born there. So he comes up with this census, of which we have no other record, to get them down to Bethlehem just in time for the birth. There's a certain artistic creativity here as they try to create the mood for their whole gospel with this overture that is the infancy narrative. And yet, the points they have in common, and well-emphasized points, are the essence of the mystery. It's what we're to spend the week meditating on as we prepare to celebrate the birth. The first is that Jesus is human, fully human, just like us. We don't believe that, most of us, not today, not for centuries. We've operated with a sort of synthetic Jesus that's half God, half human, a human body with a divine mind. Well, that's not the tradition. The tradition is one like us in all things but sin, one like God in the fullness of God's divinity. Unlike us in all things. It means human body, human soul, human will, human mind, everything. It's important. Matthew thinks it's so important that he begins his gospel, the verses that precede the ones we just read, with this long genealogy that traces from Abraham all the way down to Joseph. And in case you missed it, the angel repeats it. Joseph, son of David. Right? I want to make real clear that we're talking about a fully human Jesus. Because the danger of making him divine, pretending to be human, was something that started to arise even while the gospel writers were alive. And it's still with us today. And yet at the same time, they're saying fully divine. There is an annunciation for each of them. In Luke, it's an angel that comes to Mary in a sort of vision during the day. In Matthew, it's a vision that comes to Joseph at night in a dream. But in both cases, it's explained to one or the other. What's to happen? But it's God's doing. She is conceived through the Holy Spirit. Matthew even reaches out and grabs that verse from Isaiah in its convenient Greek translation. You heard the original reading from the Hebrew, the young woman shall be with child, the Alma shall be with child. But the official Greek translation, the Septuagint, substituted for Alma the word parthenos, which in Greek means virgin. And that's exactly what Matthew grabs onto here. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. Before they lived together, she was found with child. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. He had no relations with her until she bore a son. Matthew is hammering home the point. This is no ordinary birth. He is fully human. But he is also, in a very real sense, Son of God. Now, this is an even bigger paradox than us trying to be quiet and trying to run around and get ready for Christmas at the same time. The fullness of divinity and the fullness of humanity don't fit well together in our minds. We're not going to get our minds completely around that. But that's okay. This is not a time for theology class. This is not a time of working out the syllogisms and understanding the doctrine. This is a time of sitting, waiting, hoping, longing, watching, wondering, steeping in the mystery. Spend time with it. That Jesus is fully one of us. One like us in all things but sin. And at the same time, fully one with God. Eternal refulgence of the Father's glory. The very stamp of the Father's being. Because he is both of those, this mystery is ours. Because as the fathers never got tired of saying, he became who we are in order that we might become who he is. Be quiet a little bit every day and settle into that reality. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.